I don't have notes for you this morning. I'm sorry. I was, as I explained, I prepared this very quickly and didn't have time to do the stuff. So you can just sit there and doze or listen if you like. It's up to you. I'm going to talk this morning about joy and how to get it, what it is. And I've had a couple of conversations with you earlier this year, and they're kind of leading up to it. I talked about wisdom and about faith, and I'm going to hit on a timer of that. But Renee selected that picture because that's kind of what really brings me joy. So she's kind of picking a little bit, but that's cool. Yeah, that's good. I would love to be there. And if you see Phil, tell him happy birthday. Today's his birthday, apparently. So glad you're here. Anyway, so let's get going. I think I'm done with all the announcements and such. Joy. How does one get to be joyful? I confess, you guys see me on Sunday mornings, and this is what most of you kind of know about me, but I have several barriers to joy. So some time ago, I wanted to get what it means to have joy. And so I started studying, and when I study something, this is kind of how I do it. I took Joshua very clearly as a command: meditate on the word night and day, and then you will be able, have good success. So what I do, my methodology is, if I have something I'm working on, whether it's a lesson or preparation or something I really want to get for myself, I'm a coffee guy, so I will sit down with a cup of coffee real early in the morning. Usually it's dark yet, 4 or 4:30, and I will work on it, get my Bible in front of me and notes, and I will meditate on Scripture and on, anything I'm working on. And that looks something like, I will sit there and I will say, okay, if this is a truism, and I believe it is because it's Scripture, right? What would it look like? How would that work out in my life, in my personality, in my interaction with God, with people, and stuff like that? So that's meditating. It's figuring out, what does this mean in a deep, deep way in my life, for me? Or if I'm going to teach it, it's like, how would I work this out to apply it? So what you're getting today is a brief, not rehearsed, synopsis of what I have been working on. But I have several barriers to joy. Remember when in the 80s and 90s they were doing the personality profiles? Well, I came up as a melancholy, so I'm a negative guy, and I'm an introvert. I would really rather spend my time somewhere like that, alone or with just a couple of people, and rather than crowds. I stress when I'm in crowds, and so it's difficult. So I'm a melancholy introvert with a deep sense of self-deprecation. I will beat myself up anytime I say something that's not appropriate or miss saying something that would be encouraging or true or helpful. So if I'm allowed, if I were in my natural state without Christ, I would be a hermit that beats himself up all the time. So, but thanks to Jesus, I am not like that. In fact, that many people go, I'm really surprised, but that's where I'm at. I have barriers to joy, and I want joy desperately. I really do want it. So I have grown a lot in self-control. I have grown through a lot of situations, but I want this joy, don't you? So how do you get it? So that was what my meditation has been, and that's what I've been studying. So I want to share with you where I'm at and what I've gotten, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. I figure two or three of you at least will get something out of this. You're probably kind of like me. So God made me like he wanted me. That's number one. So I'm not beating myself up for the way I am. God, I believe, I know, created me the way he wanted me, and he wants me then to grow through these things, the situations. And that's the case for you as well. God made you exactly like he wants you. And you have struggles, you have difficulties, so that we will go to him. And we saw that, if you can remember my last talk, it was about 6 months ago, Part of the reason for your difficulties is so that you will trust God, because you can't do it all on your own. You don't have that power. You don't have the ability, and that's by design. He wants you to trust Him. It's imperative. That is the Christian walk, if you will, in a nutshell. So that's what I want to do. I want to be able to go there and trust Him. That's the main thing. And we want to keep the main thing the main thing. That is the main thing, is our trusting God, our entrusting our situations, our life to God. So it's difficulties that force us to do that. So we want to avoid those traps in our life that get us to thinking about ourselves. And I'm really good at that. I will look inward and I will see my failures and I will beat myself up, except for I know what I know now. So that's really good. I also want to refresh your memories about wisdom. Wisdom is a word that goes around a lot, and I have some white hair, so you have to listen to me. That's not what gives wisdom, is it? Wisdom is knowing what to do or how to think about a thing and doing the right thing when you're told to do, when you know what it is. So wisdom is not just knowing. Wisdom is also doing. And you're going to see that this morning in something I'm going to share with you. So when we talk about wisdom, I want you to remember those two facets. It is both knowing and doing. Sometimes I do the right thing without knowing what I did. Often I know what the right thing to do is to do and don't do it, and neither of those are wisdom. It takes both of those to do it. God promises in James that if we ask for wisdom, He will give it to us. And again, He will tell you how to think about a thing and what to do about it. So that's where we're going with this, kind of. In my struggle for joy, I would meditate, and this is what I came up with. Number one, God is joyful. I remember sitting over there in the front pew of the chapel many years ago. I didn't have any gray hair then, and wondering about a passage in Nehemiah. Pastor Sears was taking us through Nehemiah, and I saw where they're rebuilding Jerusalem, and in one morning they began. It took 7 mornings, I understand. I didn't read all that yesterday. I was going to do a lot more research. But I understand it took 7 days where Ezra, the priest, would stand on a stage in the middle of the courtyard of the temple and would read from God's word, read from Moses, what they called it, right? And they were there from the morning until noon every day for like 7 days. And it so affected these Israelites that had just come back from captivity, they hadn't heard God's word for maybe some of them never. They were in captivity 70 years. So these people came back with their Jewish heritage to Israel. They're rebuilding Jerusalem, and Ezra unfolds the word of God. And they see their sin. They see how they have let God down. They see how they have let their nation down. They see, and so they begin to weep. And so they're so affected by this that they begin to weep. And in Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so God, after 70 years, they are grieved that they have their nation has let God down. And He says, "No, that's not you. Go and you feast. Because this is a holy day, because now you see the truth, now you are repenting, and the joy of the Lord is your strength." See, I always imagined that God is always mad at me because I'm this self-deprecating guy and I'm always doing the wrong, saying the wrong thing, so God must always be mad at me, right? Not so. Not so. God is a joyful God. In fact, I learned later through the years that God already knew everything that I would do wrong my whole life. And He liked me anyway. He wanted a relationship with me anyway. And the same is true for you. So God is not surprised by my sin. He is not grieved. He does not turn away from me because I sin. He is a joyful God. And I can show you many, many, I was going to bring a lot more passages where it shows that God is a happy, joyful person. He is not angry at all. So joy comes from God. Joy is God's personality trait, if you will. And then I checked out the New Testament just to make sure, because Jesus was kind of, it's called in Isaiah, a man of sorrows. So what kind of guy is Jesus? Hebrews 12:2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand, at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus considered the cross a joy because of what he's going to get from it. And what's he getting from it? Us. He gets us in heaven with him, and so he considered that fair payment. It was okay to go through the cross because he was going to have us with him. Isn't that amazing? God is a God of joy. God is a God who is looking forward to this eternal relationship with us. There's many more passages, but I'm not going to belabor that. Most of us would be joyful if things go well. So my second point is that we often confuse joy, and I'm getting my notes all messed up. That's probably not a good idea, is it? Negative. We often confuse joy with happiness. We think if things will go well, I'll be joyful. When that's not really accurate. When things are happening well for us, we are happy. But that's based on the happenings. And so that is not what joy is. If we don't have a list of problems, we make a list of problems, and if these get better, then I'm going to be happy. If I have something to look forward to tomorrow, I'll be happy. When we confuse pleasantness or happiness based on happenings with joy, then we're kind of confusing the issue. True joy can and still will be present during terrible happenings when they're not going well. As we'll see later, joy has little to do with present happenings. And that's actually kind of, I think, why God, one of the reasons God allows discomfort and just trouble to come in our lives, to see if, are you just looking for happiness or are you looking for joy? How do you really deal with this down inside? C.S. Lewis wrote about this a little bit, and I have a quote here I found from him. He saw a clear distinction between joy and pleasure or happiness. He wrote, I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not substitutes for joy. And I call, which is here, a technical term and must sharply be distinguished. He's saying that joy is not happiness, just something deeper. Distinguished both from happiness and pleasure. Joy, in my sense, has indeed one characteristic and one only in common with them. The fact that anyone who has experienced it will want it again. I doubt whether anyone who has tasted it, joy, would ever, if both joy and pleasure were in his power, exchange it for all the pleasures of the world. But when joy is never in our power, but then joy is never in our power and pleasure often is. So he's saying that we will look for pleasure in our day so to try and feel that feeling that joy will give us. But we don't have joy in our power. So we seek it with pleasure. We look for good happenings rather than deep joy. So here's where my meditations and study took me. And it's pretty simple, really. In fact, it takes a lot longer to talk about it than it does to understand it. Much harder to put into practice, as I believe all of Christianity truly is, all of godliness is. My heart is really touched by the response of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, as recorded in Acts 16. So let me read a little bit from Acts 16. If you want to turn there, you may. I've printed it out so I don't have to turn and fumble. But Acts 16:16 through 34 is what I'm reading in the ESV. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, and Luke wrote this, as you recall, so Luke is writing, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain in fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them into the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had, inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them securely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into stocks. So Paul and Silas, and Luke was there, he saw all this, he recorded it. They're preaching, all they're doing is preaching. Some demon-possessed slave girl starts shouting about them. So Paul rebukes the demon, frees the slave girl, and what does he get for his actions? He gets stripped, he gets beaten with rods, he and Silas, and they get thrown into a dungeon and locked into locks. Wow. That's tough. It gets worse. Hold on. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. That impacted me. Okay. And the prisoners were listening to them, and now it gets worse. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. You do the right thing, good's going to come from it, right? No, it's going to get rougher. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights, that'd be torches and candles probably. They didn't have power company then. The jailer called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke word to the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. And then they brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So how could Paul and Silas respond to an illegal stripping, beating, accusations, embarrassment, imprisonment? How could they respond by singing hymns and praising God? I can't do that. I wouldn't do that. I would have been incensed. I would have demanded my rights. I would have sat down there fuming, being very angry and probably a little vocal. But they were beaten and thrown into a dungeon, and that's how they responded. You know that hurt. You know that was embarrassing. And you know it was illegal, so they got rights. And by the way, if you read on, it was straightened out afterward. So that's better. That was a bad day. Have you had any bad days like that? Probably not like that. I can't imagine very many people that I've ever known that would respond like that right away. Much less me. I'm not going to. I want to. I know Paul was an apostle. You know, he had more than I have, but that's tough. Paul was exercising wisdom in that situation. He had a knowledge of God, right? He had a knowledge that is available to us now, but he, you know, it was a little bit more, probably deeper, and he did what God taught. He did what Jesus taught him to do. So that was a good example of wisdom right there. And what happened from that wisdom, from him doing the right thing? Was there any benefit at all? Was it worth it? Would Paul say it was worth stripping, an embarrassment, a beating, an arrest, and setting in stocks to save that jailer and his family? He would, wouldn't he? But he didn't know that was coming. To him, it was an embarrassing beating and imprisonment, right? You don't know what's coming tomorrow, do you? I don't know what's coming. So what gave Paul that power, though? And how can I get it? That's what I want to know. That's where my meditation went. How can I be like that? I want to be like Jesus, but that seems really big, doesn't it? Really, really big. He's God. Paul's not God. Paul's an average Joe. In fact, Paul persecuted Jesus. Paul was an enemy of Jesus for a while. Paul reports in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 10. He writes, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, so he had time to meditate on it too, okay? I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So he was having something go on that was unusual. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul was taken up to heaven in a vision, or physically. He didn't really understand, realize, know what was going on. But he saw some things there that changed him, that made him overwhelmingly look forward to heaven, that made him able to say things like, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. Paul was boasting in the great apostle Paul, not in his oration, not in his teaching, but in his weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul got that when we show our strengths, what do people see? They see you. You're capable. You handled it. You did really well. When one is weak, what do they see? They see you trusting in God. And when something happens that they can see the power of God in that situation, then they see God. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Isn't that simple? Sure is hard to do. Paul was shown a future that everyone who believes in him will be someday. And it made a big difference to how he handled issues. He was content after that to accept embarrassments, beatings, jailing, illegal seizure, imprisonment, so that through those events, he could show God in his life. He learned how to show God in a way that people really got it. That jailer saw right away that this must be the power of God in this man. We think that people will see God if we do things excellent, if we do really, really well. But usually what they're going to see is, wow, that person's really talented. That person's able. That person's good. We need to show him in our weaknesses, in the stuff where we struggle. So here's the key for me. This is what I got out of this for me. I can't see what Paul saw. I can't hear what Paul heard. But I can get it this way. If the great apostle Paul, this lawyer, this very, very smart man who trusted Christ after persecuting him for some time, and he turned his life around, and then he was taken to heaven to see this great future, if that so changed Paul, even though I don't know what it was, I can still trust that it was something pretty amazing, right? I can believe that if it moved Paul that much, and Paul's kind of a hard nose, I can accept that on faith because we trust the same God, that was worth me accepting as something bona fide, something that really happened and something that is going to be. That's the key. And by golly, Scripture kind of backs that up. If I can take you to Luke chapter 10, Jesus is getting ready to travel through the countryside. And so in chapter 10, verse 1, it says in Luke, he says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him. Remember, they went two by two into these villages to proclaim that Jesus was coming and going to pass through there to prepare the folks for Jesus' visit. Into every town and place that where he himself was about to go. And I'm going to skip down because it's a cool story. You can read it yourself. It's in Luke. You all have copies. Down to verse 17 through 20. And it says, the 72, that's a big crowd, isn't it? The 72 returned with joy, that's our word, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Yeah, is that cool? Wouldn't you love to have that kind of power? Man, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This impacted the demonic world, folks. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, my, and nothing shall hurt you. Isn't that what we dream of? Man, let me have that. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. All right, what? But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the same thing Paul saw. Paul went to heaven and saw what it's going to be like, heard these things that he's not allowed to utter, but it changed him so drastically. And Jesus is saying, in fact, this was earlier, Jesus is saying, don't rejoice that you might have power over your situations and over the demons and over if your life it goes really, really good. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. I can do that. Isn't that easy? So when I have difficulties, my goal is to rejoice that my name is written in heaven. And remember that it affected Paul so much, it must be pretty great. Remember that if Jesus said, don't even think about having power over the demons, that's nothing compared to having your name written in heaven. This is awesome. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Paul later wrote in Philippians chapter 3, he said, finally, my brothers, rejoice in what? In the Lord. That's our heritage, folks. That's where we're going. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice that your car didn't break down today. Don't rejoice that you got over this cold. You know, I mean, be happy for the happenings, but rejoice because of the Lord. Rejoice because our names are written in heaven. He says, to write the same things to you is no trouble. And to me, it is safe for you. In chapter 4, he writes, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and there's not a whole lot of excellence in this world, is there? If there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Now listen to this. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul writes, practice these things. So I take that directly as respond to troubles the way Paul responded to troubles because of the reason that Paul responded to troubles that way. That makes sense? That was good, right? And he says, the God of peace will be with you. And that's what we want. That peace is the joy we're talking about, isn't it? Having that peace in those difficulties, in those surprises, is what we're looking for. That's what we want. So that speaks to me in a different way than it used to. I really want to be handling a Philippian jail situation in my life the way Paul and Silas did. I want to do that. But it's difficult because I've got many years of habits. I've got a self-centered attitude in my heart that really wants, you know, what's right and what I think ought to happen and stuff. And so I typically don't react well. But I try not to react out loud as often. And in just a few minutes, I'm usually able to respond. I'm getting better and better about, understanding that God is doing something in this situation and that it is good. And by the way, that is some of the truths that we learn as we attend the Christian life. We learn that the things that happen in our life happen for a reason, don't they? Does that include the bad things? Does that include the Philippian jail scenario where illegal things might happen to you? It does. It does include those, doesn't it? Because God is investing that situation so that you and or maybe a Philippian jailer might see your response, see God in the situation, and want to be saved. And I got to find the last page of my notes. I kind of lost it. Sorry. Don't shuffle when you're talking out loud. That's the rule. So I want you to know that I have caught this truth. I have the wisdom to understand that God is working in all of my situations, every one of them, the ones that are to me, the ones that I cause myself, and that He is trying, His goal is to work good in that. And if I join with Him and with the right attitude, the right perspective, the right way of thinking about it, and then respond to that in doing the right thing, then people will see God in what I go through. And that's difficult, folks. But the beginning is the perspective, isn't it? If you can get that perspective from Paul, like I did, then you will be able to work your habits to where sooner and sooner you can respond in a good way. That's where the real joy comes, is knowing that God is doing something. Amen. You know, I'm sure Paul and Silas did not know what God was doing, but they knew that God was doing something. And then an earthquake? Amazing. Amazing. It seemed to get worse, but it was really getting better. And that's what's going on with you. If this is as bad as it gets for you, and then you go to heaven, can you do it? If what goes on earth is really hell for the Christian, isn't it? And then it gets better. So I would urge you, please, meditate on what Paul did, knew, and how he responded, and know that you can do that same thing. I'm sorry I'm finishing early. I hope that's okay. Let's pray, and I'll dismiss you. Lord Jesus, thank you for Paul's example. I thank you, Lord, for the example of Jesus. And in every case, Lord, you responded perfectly. And Lord, I want to be like you. We want to be like you. We want to be used of God in every situation. And Lord, thank you for this example of Paul and Silas. Because of the knowledge that they had of what's coming in the future, they were able to take an illegal, very painful, hurtful situation and go through it with joy. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us that joy. I pray, Lord, for each of us, that you would give us wisdom, that you would help us to know what perspective to have of each situation, of how to think about it, that you would bring our knowledge of what the Bible says about how to respond to our hearts and minds, and then you would give us the power, Lord, to respond in that way so that folks would see you in our weaknesses, in our responding to events that we have no control over, even in our sins. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that you promised to give. I thank you, Lord, for those who will be affected in the future by our proper responses to the things that you allow in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that we can know from Scripture that there isn't any accidents in our lives. There are no events in our lives that aren't designed by you or allowed by you and to be used by you for your glory and so that folks would know you better, to see you in what goes on. So I pray, Lord, that we would play along with your plan and respond correctly. Thank you for each one here this morning, Lord, and thank you for giving us the truth of Scripture. We pray again for Pastor Keith that he would heal quickly and be back with us. We pray, Lord, for the work done on the AV this last week and for the work to be done this next week, and pray that it would be finished soon, that we might be able to use it and clean up a little bit here in the room. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. We praise you in his name. Amen.